I'd like us to turn, please, to the book of Daniel today, the book of Daniel, and I want to read part of chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Let me just, as you're looking it up, repeat what it is we're seeking to learn and discover in these studies of God's Word. We're thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, for the Christian, that event is the next great event in God's calendar. For that reason, you find in the Bible much information about it and about the events that will take place leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus. I think it's a very neglected study. I don't really know why that should be, since surely the return of Christ and all that that will mean ought to excite the people of God. But, for one reason and another, it seems to have been somewhat neglected. And God's people are not as well informed on this blessed topic as they ought to be. And we're seeking just to look at various portions of God's Word that deal with this matter. Now, we have been looking at it for a number of weeks, and today I want us to consider a great event that will take place. It will involve our part of the world, as well as other parts of the world, and it will signal that we're very close to the end. Of course, that's what we're looking at this last week or so. We're looking at that which signals the near approach of the Lord Jesus. We don't get an opportunity to travel by train down here in this part of the world. But if you're ever over in England or Scotland or Wales, you may well have an opportunity, or some other place where there are trains, you may well have an opportunity to travel by train. And if you're in a station waiting for your train, they have all sorts of digital display boards that tells you when the next train is due. In the old days, there used to be a pole painted brightly, I think white and red, and it had a big arm up at the top of it. If you wanted to know if the train you were waiting on was coming soon, you watched that arm, because when the train was nearing the station, it dropped. At least I think it dropped, maybe it went up. But it doesn't really matter. It moved anyway, up or down. It's that long ago. I can't remember. But anyway, you watched that arm. And whether it went up or down, once it moved, you knew the train's coming. The train's coming. You watched the signal. Now, as I say, God has given us in His Word signals to watch that will tell us the approach of the Savior is near. Now in Daniel chapter 2, and this is where we're reading, Daniel chapter 2, the great king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. It was such a complicated dream, he really had no idea what it meant. So he sent for his so-called wise man, and he said to them, I had a dream last night, and I want you to explain it to me. But I'm not going to tell you the dream, because if I told you the dream, you'd make up your own notion as to what the dream meant. And I wouldn't be sure at all that you were actually telling me what was right and true. So instead of telling you the dream, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I'm just going to say to you, you wise men that supposedly know everything, tell me what my dream means. Of course, the wise men said, oh, we couldn't do that. You've got to tell us first. We can't explain that which we have not any information about. And the king said, you're only a pack of bluffers. And he was right. You're only deceivers. He actually ordered that they all be killed. Among those who were counted wise men, there was the man Daniel. And although at this time Daniel had not been consulted, he was going to be put to death as well. So when Daniel and his friends hear that they're about to be put to death, he says, what's this all about? And when they hear, oh, the king has had a dream and he won't tell us what the dream is, but rather to prove that what we're saying is right, he wants us to tell him the meaning of the dream without him telling us what it was he dreamed. And because nobody can do it, he's ordered all the wise men to be killed. And Daniel said, just give me and my friends a little time, and we'll tell you the meaning. Because we know the God of heaven who knows all things, and we'll ask him what it was the king dreamed, and what was the meaning of the dream. And so the king hears this, stops the execution of all the men, and he gives time for Daniel and his friends to pray. And Daniel is brought before the king, and if you look at verse 28, he says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now I want you to notice that particularly. What the king dreamed about had to do with the latter days. The last days. That's very important. That's very important. Oh, the dream had to do with the time in which Daniel was living and the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. What? The events that it depicted were not just about the day of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, but it was also about the latter days, this dream. When you're studying God's Word, you must look out for little phrases like that to help you understand what this is all about. So, Daniel tells the king what it was he saw. Verse 31, he begins to say, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. And he goes on to describe the image. And having described it, and remember, the king never told him what it was he dreamed. But God told Daniel what the king dreamed. And not only told Daniel what the king dreamed, but he told Daniel what the dream meant. And here we begin our reading. Verse 36, he begins to explain it all. Listen, boys and girls, and listen to me carefully. There is nothing in God's Word that God does not want you to understand. Everything in God's Word, God explains. Some things are more simple than others. If we were to take a little one out of some of the primary school classes, take them by the hand, and march them up to the secondary school, and set them down at a desk, and maths is being taught, and a big book is opened in front of this little first-year pupil, and the teacher begins to teach. And everyone around is writing down and working out and calculating and following it all, because they're all brilliant, you know, in the secondary school here. And there's this little one, first year, bemused, puzzled. What's this all about? I'll never be able to learn this. But you know, those in secondary school who are sitting there listening, understanding, writing down and working out the answers brilliantly were once in first year and hadn't a clue in the wide world about the maths they now understand. You see, in the Bible there are things that can be understood by those who are very young. But you will also find in the Bible those things that take a little bit of instruction and consideration and looking at and pondering over before you come to understand. Before you come to understand. So please understand that. Everything in the Bible God wants you to understand. Some things are easier than others to understand, and other matters require a little time, a little study, much prayer, and seeking God and asking him what it means. But never, never, never forget that everything in the Scripture, God wants you to understand. So, here we are then, at verse 36. This is the dream. God has explained the whole thing to Daniel, and Daniel in turn is now going to explain it to the king. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are the King of Kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. You know, that was a bit of news for old Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he knew he was a great king. He ruled over many, 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 many countries, but he thought it was his wisdom and his craft and his cunning and his military prowess and the strength of his armies, etc., etc., that had gotten him this great power. And here's Daniel saying to him, "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." Oh, that men and women in high places might understand that. There's not one of us possesses anything that hasn't been given us by the Lord. That's why the Savior, when he taught his disciples to pray, and of course it was recorded so that we too might learn how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Did you have bread for breakfast today? Toast? I'm sure the most of you did. And if you didn't have bread, you had food of some sort. Well, let me say to you, God put that on the table. God put it on the table. And the king learns this, that all that he had come from God. "Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." You remember the dream he had was of a big statue. The top of it had a golden head. And Daniel says, that golden head pictures you, Nebuchadnezzar. "And after thee, when your kingdom's finished, there will come another kingdom. After thee, another kingdom inferior to thee." Because you see, after the golden part of the statue, there was the silver. There was the silver. And silver's not quite as precious as gold. It's inferior to gold. And Daniel's saying, after you disappear, there'll come another kingdom. It'll not just be quite as great as yours, but it will replace you. And then he says, a third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 39. So there's another kingdom replaces the second one, but it's not quite of the same value. It's brass. It's not quite as glorious. And then he says, and the fourth kingdom, for there are four parts to this statue, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So that's an inferior metal to brass, which was inferior to silver, which was inferior to gold. So this fourth kingdom is comprised of iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, this is another important statement. Now, you might have read with me from verse 40 down to verse 43, and you might say, what does that all mean? What does that all mean? I'm sure that as time passes in this world, what Daniel was here saying will become more apparent, become more clear. But what he does say in the verse 44, I think, is easily understood. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So then, what was this dream about? It was of a great statue that was divided into four and represented the pattern of the development of kingdoms in that part of the world where Daniel was. But this statue represented earthly kingdoms that would one day be destroyed. Let's go back to that verse 44. Pick up exactly what it said. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So, at a time when the kingdoms represented by this great statue are still in existence, God's going to set up a kingdom. A kingdom, and look, don't let me put thoughts in your head that are not found in Scripture. Look at what it says, that this kingdom that God shall set up shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Verse 44. So when God sets up his kingdom, it is going to destroy and consume and break in pieces the kingdoms represented by the statue. Now my time's gone, but let me give you this to think about. This kingdom that God is going to set up, it's going to last forever. It's going to utterly replace the kingdoms represented by the statue and utterly destroy them. Has that happened yet? You see, there are some who would say, oh, this setting up of a kingdom by God, that refers to the gospel. That refers to the time when the apostles went out and preached the kingdom of God. That's what this refers to. But does it? Does it? Does that interpretation meet all the information that is set forth here in verse 44? I repeat to you that the kingdom that God shall set up shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am not come to destroy. When the gospel was taken by the apostles into the countries, they didn't destroy the system of government in those countries. Rather, Paul taught the Christians that they should be in submission to Caesar, who was the great king at that time. No, I say to you, this is not a reference to the spreading of the gospel through the world, but it refers to something else. Something that has yet to come. It refers to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall intervene in this world's affairs and bring to an end the system of government amongst men that is represented by this statue. I want you to think about that. Because you see, one of the things that we are to look out for as a signal that Christ's return is drawing near is the setting up of 10 kingdoms that will be very much in opposition to the Lord Jesus. 10 kingdoms represented here within this statue. You see, God was giving a picture of how man's kingdom and system of government would develop. And at the end, the statue had 10 toes. And I didn't read it, but I do want you to notice, we are told clearly, that the setting up of God's kingdom is symbolized by verse 34, Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. And read on through verse 35, and you'll see more. My time is gone and I'm rushing here, but I do want to try and leave this with you. It was the setting up of God's kingdom, likened unto a great stone falling down on the statue, and it didn't fall on the statue's head, which represented the time when Nebuchadnezzar ruled. It didn't fall on the shoulders and chest, which represented the time when the Medo-Persian Empire was in existence. It didn't fall on the stomach, which represented the period when the Greeks ruled, but it fell on the toes. The final days of this world system is the time when God's kingdom will be set up and which will destroy the system of man. We'll look more at this tomorrow in the will of the Lord, when we see the New Testament counterpart of what it is Daniel says here.